Well, good morning, First Service. It's great to be with you. I invite you to turn in your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 17. As you turn there, just a couple of things. The first is this Wednesday evening, God willing, we will begin our outdoor services with the tent set up on the lawn. I'm right outside of the gym there. So it's a family service. Bring your children with you. It's a great time of just worshiping the Lord outside, having a Bible study, and just being under the heavens and worshiping Jesus in the majesty of his creation. So that's this Wednesday at 7 o'clock. If it rains, we'll just simply be indoors. Either which way, God willing, if he tarries, there is a midweek service this Wednesday night. Also, you probably noticed, hopefully you were paying attention when you pulled in, you've seen the third lane that we've created. We're aware, you guys go to First Service. You probably don't experience what happens in second service, but it's a really tricky exodus for the congregation. So we created a third lane. We're aware of the jam, and that third lane is going to be a right turn only lane. So go ahead and drive on the stone. It helps us. We need to compress the stone, so the more we drive on it, the better we are. If all few hundred cars that turn right drive on that stone, it really helps things. As God willing, we're going to start paving, not tomorrow, but the following Monday. So a parking lot is coming. We're doing everything that we can to accommodate you, to bless you. And again, just feel free to smash that stone and drive on it. So whoever's really under your skin, pretend you're rolling over them. And just to encourage you in the Lord this morning. 1 Samuel chapter 17, let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, God, for just this time that we've been able to sit before you and to worship you. And Lord, we're so thankful, as we always are, every Sunday and Wednesday that we gather, for just a skilled worship team, Lord, that doesn't draw the attention to themselves, but draws the attention to you. And Lord, how good it is when they just drop us right at your feet. And Lord, for at least this small portion of time, the only face we see is your face. And Lord, the only voice we want to hear, there are so many voices vying for our attention. So many, Lord, news sources and outlets and media, God, that's just vying for our minds and our thinking. But Lord, the only voice that we want to hear right now is your voice. We want your voice to rise above all other voices, God. Even our own, God. Even our voices in our heads, Lord. The things that we are convincing ourselves of, or the things that we are battling with internally, God. We ask this morning, Holy Spirit, that your voice would rise above all other voices. And that you would speak something so rich and so deep, so anchoring to our lives, Lord. That we would grow truly in the grace and the knowledge of who you are. So we welcome you, God, as we always do, into this place. So thankful, Lord, for this holy convocation. Bless it now, we pray, as we move through your word. In Jesus' name, all of God's people said, amen. Let's rewind to verse 26. I mean, our fresh text this morning begins in verse 28. Let's get a running start here, as David has just arrived to the scene of the taunting of Goliath to his people. It says that he spake, and that's the first time in scriptures, verse 26, that we have this recording of David speaking. And he spake to those who stood by him, the Bible tells us, what shall be done to the man that kills this Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? For who is, in its proper perspective here, who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? And the people answered him after this manner, saying, so shall it be done to the man that killed him. Now, in verse 28, we are told in Eliab, it's his eldest brother, probably by at least 10 years. We know that David is the youngest of eight. So, I mean, even if you jam eight boys, you know, in a 10-year time span, that's pretty boom, boom, boom. So, I mean, I think 10 years is conservative. He may have been even older than David by 10 years. We don't know for sure, but at least 10 years. He is older than David. So I think this through here. I mean, Josiah is like 6 years younger than me. You know, as the age gap kind of increases, there's a disdain, I think, sometimes in elder siblings. Not that there is for me, my youngest sibling, but as the span increases, it's hard to respect and reverence somebody that's of kin that is that much less in years. It's just what it is. So the eldest brother, Eliab, he hears David speak to the men. David's probably a teenager, somewhere around 16, 17, 18. And it says that his anger was kindled against David. And he said, "Why did you come down here?" Now listen, I'm calling my message this morning Goliath 1 and Goliath 2 first. Because there are three Goliaths that David's going to have to fight in this chapter. And this is the first of three. It's his eldest brother by at least 10 years. He says to his youngest brother here, "Why did you come down here? And with whom hast thou left?" Listen here. This is Goliath talk. He's taunting his brother. "Who did you leave those few sheep in the wilderness with?" This is the speech of the giant, the speech of contempt. "Who did you leave those few insignificant sheep with, shepherd boy? Why did you come down here? What are you doing here? You know, why did you even bother to come? And who did you leave those few animals with, those dirty animals with in the wilderness? I know your pride and the naughtiness of your heart, for you are come down that you might see the battle." Now listen, if I were David, and obviously I'm not, I mean, I said things like, pretend you're running somebody over on your way out and I'm your pastor. So I clearly have issues here this morning. But I would have said to the big bro, I would have said, "What battle exactly are you speaking about?" Because there is no battle that is taking place. There is simply jargon. There is simply talking going on, a shouting match from either side of the mountain there. But there's not an actual battle taking place. So Eliab says, "You know, you just came here to see this battle." I would have said, "What battle exactly is that, Eliab?" And David says what youngest brothers, you know, are used to saying. He says, "What have I done now? Is there not a cause for why I have come?" But he does so wonderfully, something that we have to take note of and apply in our own lives if we're going to actually engage in the battles that Jesus has called us to. Look what it says here in verse 30. "He turned from him toward another." Solid. He just turned from him toward another. Smart move. "And he spake after the same manner, and the people answered him again and again after the same manner." So I love what goes on here, because here's what we have to see. If David is foolish enough to engage in this first battle, then he is never going to engage in what the Lord is calling him to. You got to see this here. We only have so much energy to exert. We as human beings, I'm so often reminded of Jesus saying, we got to be single-minded, single-eyed. Because we don't have the ability to have one eye on one thing and one eye on another. We just don't have that type of mental capacity. We just don't have that type of energy within, that type of strength. Life is too vying. There's too many directions that we can go. And if we're going to engage in the battle and the realm that Jesus has called us to engage in, then we cannot be foolish enough to enter into those battles on the horizontal that are wiles of the devil. You understand what I'm saying this morning? We have to see, okay, this is a wile of the enemy. If I engage with my brother here in a battle with him, it will be a battle with him. We have to start to think this way. There's great maturity in this teenage boy. If I engage in this battle on the horizontal, then I'm going to exchange words with my brother. I'm going to say something to my brother that I'm going to regret, that I'm going to be embarrassed of, that I'm going to be condemned over later on. I'm going to say to myself when I lay on the pillow this evening, man, why in the world did I say those words? And I'm going to be tortured and my reputation is going to be hindered. But if I can keep the main thing, this is not what I'm here for, Eliab. I'm not here to discuss family problems. I'm not here to discuss your disdain with me. You know, maybe Eliab is jealous because he was the first one passed over in chapter 16. When Samuel came to anoint the next king of Israel, he was the first one to be passed over. So maybe he's got this vendetta in his heart towards his youngest brother when the oil was poured out upon him. Maybe this jealousy has just sprung up within him like a root of bitterness and taken over. Maybe he's intimidated by David's simple faith. I don't know about you, but I've been intimidated by people that come in a room and have this simple type of faith. Because I'm a thinker. So I get offended sometimes, like, geez, you know, it's easy for you to say that. It's easy for you to step into this battle here, you know. And all of a sudden, you want to know what's going on when we've been warring, when there's really no war at all. But this person comes in with this simple faith, this childlike faith. It's intimidating sometimes. So maybe Eliab is intimidated by his kid brother's faith. Whatever it is, he's starting to exchange words of attack upon his youngest brother, and David doesn't respond. Listen, if you're here this morning, if this point hits you, it would be foolish for you to drop to such a level, such a low level, on the horizontal, and engage in a warfare that Jesus never called you to. Learn to discern that this is a wile of the devil, and I have to keep focused on the task that's at hand from heaven. David does that here. And how does he do it? He just pivots. He just turns from his brother and he turns to somebody else. And that's what you got to do sometimes. Just walk away. It's wild that I'm teaching these things to a sanctuary of adults. And they're just as relevant today as they would be to the kindergarten class. To the child who took the glue stick from somebody. Who took the marker that they wanted to use. What would you say so many times? Hey, listen, just walk away. Get a different marker. Get some glitter, you know. Do something, move on from the situation so that you don't get distracted by what is unnecessary for you to give your attention to. The way that we say this as adults is this: it's not the hill that we should die on. Vengeance is the Lord's. He will defend us. Move to the thing that Jesus has called you to. This is Goliath number one, and David wins. David wins. But unfortunately for David, like you and I in our own lives, there's Goliath number two after Goliath number one. Now, life is a series of giants. But the only giant that David sees in this chapter is God. And when the words were heard, we're in verse 31. When the words were heard which David spake, they rehearsed them before Saul. And Saul sent for him. The Hebrew verb sent there is stronger than he just sent for. That seems nonchalant. It's actually saying that Saul took him. There's an aggression there. He takes him and he brings him in. And David says to Saul, he says, "Let no man's heart fail because of him. Thy servant will go and he will fight with this Philistine." It's not like David saying, hey, you know, I got to be the guy. I think for David, it's just like, somebody's got to do this. And if nobody's willing to do this, I will do this. There is proper perspective by David here in this warfare. He understands this covenant that was made by the Lord to Abraham. I will bless those who bless you, the people of Israel, and I will curse those who curse you. This Philistine, outside of the covenant with the living God, is cursing Israel. He's on the wrong end of the promise. Amen? He's on the wrong end of the promise. So for David, this is simplistic. He's not being presumptuous here. He's acting in faith. He's got a word from the Lord. I will bless those who bless you. I will curse those who curse you. We got a guy that's cursing us, Saul. Nobody seems to understand the promise made by God to Abraham. If he is cursing us, then he is cursed by God. This is a done deal. It's signed, sealed, delivered. If nobody else will fight, I will fight. I believe God at his word. Now here's Goliath number two. Saul, that's Goliath number two. He says to David, you're not able. You're just not able. That's a joke. He's the expert here. Saul is. He's the expert warrior. And this will happen in our own lives. The experts will tell you, you're not able. The mission board might not support you. You know, they might say, hey, you didn't go to Bible college. You didn't go to seminary. What's your degree? What's your pedigree? You're not able. You're not trained. You know, why would you think you have the ability to do this great thing? And what you're seeing here in this story is that it's not that David is saying, I have this great ability. It's just simply saying, I'm willing. And when you're willing before the Lord and he anoints that and he blesses that, great things happen. When you have an ability and you're willing, well, that's really special. But it's not required. David understands, I might not be able, but God is able. It's really solid here. Because if the church listens to the experts, we'll never get anything done. You know, I'm thinking this past week, I should have mentioned it at the start of the service, what a tremendous mission opportunity that we had this past week with Vacation Bible School. You know, almost 300 kids here every single day. It's just a thank you to all of the workers who made it possible. But listen, if there was this analysis done of how many volunteers we have, I mean, Eileen is the only one who's on staff that gave herself full time to that week. McKenna helped quite a bit too, but it was you know, with the skit and everything, but it was basically just a couple of people. I mean, all of our staff helped, now that I'm saying that, in some way, shape, or form. But even still, there's just less than a dozen of us. So you think about that versus 300 people, kids, you know, with some others that volunteered who we're so thankful for, the analysis says this isn't a good idea. Someone's going to get hurt. Something can go wrong. Something's going to happen here. If the church always listens to what the experts say, the church will never get anything done. This is the tension of a walk of faith versus experiencing the paralysis of analysis. If David sat here with Saul and he said, you know what, geez, King, I didn't think of it. You're right, I really am not able. I'm only half this guy's size. I mean, look what the counsel is from the king, which is just wild to me that, you know, first those who know you best are most discouraging, the brother. And if that's the case, all I've experienced in my own life. I do funerals, people from the church from 20 years ago come in and they scoff at me and say, I can't believe he's the pastor because they remember me when I was 6 years old. I don't know how that's fair, but they do that. Those who know you best, you know, often can't see what God is doing in you. That's the truth. Jesus experienced it. His mother and brothers said he's lost his mind, and they try to save him from the crowd and cover him and say, pardon him. He's not thinking clearly. We say that in Mark's gospel. Those who often know you best can't see the work of the Spirit in your life. And then those who are the experts, you know, they try to explain away the faith that you're supposed to have, and they discourage you. Look what the king says here. He says, you're just a youth. How are you going to go and fight with this 9-foot-something giant? You are just a youth, and he's been a man of war since his youth. He's trained, David. You're a shepherd boy. What in the world are you going to do? He's a killer. And David says unto Saul in verse 34. He says, your servant has kept his father's sheep, and there came a lion and a bear, and took a lamb out of the flock. They were thieves, Saul. And just like they were thieves, taking something that didn't belong to them, so is this uncircumcised Philistine. He's a thief. He's trying to come and take from us something that doesn't belong to him. Powerful. Whether it's a ferocious beast or an arrogant giant, my God is the same. He says, listen, I went out after him and I smote him. And I delivered, middle of verse 35, it out of his mouth. And when he arose against me, I'm lost about who he's talking about until he gives this description. I caught him by his beard. I would assume that's a lion. And I don't think bears have beards. So I'm assuming here he's talking about him versus a lion. The Bible speaks about being the greatest beast in the jungle. I took him by his beard, and I offered him a skinny guy in my hands. Eat this. Now he says, I smote him, and I slew him. A lion. He says, and your servant slew, verse 36, two separate incidents. Your servant slew both the lion and the bear. Two different incidents. Yeah, this is what I've experienced with the Lord. And this uncircumcised Philistine, he is going to be as one of them. I love the faith here, seeing that he has defied the armies of the living God. David said, moreover, the Lord that delivered me, verse 37, out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear, that's his confidence. It's not his grit, it's his God. You see this here? I mean, you got to really be a careful reader and see what he's saying here. But look how, like, conclusive he is with this. he will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine. This is going to happen, Saul. You got to understand, this is a thing that is over. The Lord has built within me such a faith to draw from, a faith bank. He has built within me through past deliverances, past experiences for me to build on, that I fully trust him in this circumstance. I want to camp here for several minutes. I just want to talk about what's going on here in this story, because I get so excited every time I read it that he beat up a lion and a bear that I can't really move on from just that ecstasy of what comes from the idea of him beating up these two beasts. But I try to step into David's shoes here and grab all that we're supposed to grab from this scene. For David, perhaps he would have had PTSD in today's world. You know, because if you fight a lion and you fight a bear, and I presume that he was alone when he did this, because the only way we know about this story is because Saul challenges his ability. So the only reason why he brings up anything here of that past is because his ability was challenged. In other words, what he's saying is this: if I analyze my ability to fight the giant, and if I did it in the past with the lion and bear, I would have never fought the lion and bear, and I'd never fight this giant. I can't analyze my ability. I have to just focus on the calling of God upon my life. But I think about what that would have been for him in retrospect. That would have been a very dark, heavy, lonely season. Fighting a lion and fighting a bear and nobody's there. I mean, first of all, if I beat a lion or a bear up, I'd want somebody to see it and record it. And I'd want the video to go viral. But he's saying, you know, if we really break down what he's saying here, and I think the Holy Spirit would have me to do this with you. He's saying there are so many events with me and God that have happened in privacy that I'm able to step out now in public with such great faith. So what I'm asking the Lord this morning to do, I'll get right to it and then I'll further explain. I'm asking the Lord to give to this first service, myself included, whatever we got going on in our lives right now, I'm asking him to give those things to us as building blocks. I'm saying, Lord, it's great to be with your people in the pulpit. It's great to go to conferences and to hear testimony. It's great when there's these public feats for us all to experience. But Lord, in order for us to get there, there's got to be a series of lions and bears in privacy. In those lonely spaces and places that nobody can enter in with us to, where we see your deliverance, where we see your intervention, where we see your hand, so that when the opportunity of our greatest fear is in front of us for all to behold and watch and see, there is such a confidence because of private trust, because of private prayers, because of private experiences with you, Lord. You know, in other words, God, you're leading, you're guiding, your presence in those lonely places has been so potent and real in my life, so that when these types of things come my way, and they do, Goliath number 3, whatever it is, so when it comes my way, Lord, I have such a trust and faith and record with you. There's such a connection with you from all those private places, Lord, that I'm able to build on what you have done in the past to move forward in the future. If you're going to really go deep with Jesus, if you're really going to take it past a Sunday morning service, if you're really going to endure till he calls us home, if he tarries, or till death takes you out of this world into eternity, if you're really going to keep going with Jesus, if you're going to be that type of Christian, the one who endures to the end, you got to build on the lion and bear stories in your life for you to continue to trust him for greater measures. And the Lord allows some of these situations in our lives where it is so lonely. He allows us, you know, for us now, because it's a past event, we read with David, we love the heroics here. He grabbed the lion by the beard and he slugged him with a right hook. It's wonderful. But in that moment, I don't think it was so wonderful. In that moment when David is out there, maybe sitting, leaning on a rock with his guitar, writing a psalm to the Lord, you know, writing, singing a lyre, playing a chord, and then putting it down and writing something down as the sheep are all around him, and then all of a sudden in the horizon he sees the lion coming, hunting, you know, hunched down and making his way to where his flock is. I'm sure for him what he felt in his heart the beats jumping, his heart skipping. I'm sure for him, the anxiety he had, the depression, that's not coming from this story right now. I'm sure for him, what he experienced, you know, as that lion began to come to the flock, and he said, oh no. And he went up and he had to go up against this animal to the point where it turned into a fist fight. And then what he experienced that evening after he defeated a lion, the cold sweats in his sleep and the tossing and the turning. Again, this is like PTSD type of experience where he's thinking, man, Lord, that was so heavy. I don't know if I ever can experience something like that again. And then the Lord allows a bear to come his way. And you think about what that would have been, those experiences for him as a human. Those are all in privacy. Nobody knows about these things. Nobody sees these things. They would have never came out if it weren't for Saul challenging his ability. He said, you're not able. And maybe he would have said, yeah, I wouldn't think I'm able either if you didn't know about what happened in the private places. I didn't just show up all of a sudden as this teenage kid, like a tough guy full of testosterone, thinking that I could take the giant because I'm trying to be cool in front of the army. You have to understand, I go back with God. You got to understand, I've been hanging with God. You got to understand where this is all birthed from. You got to understand where this type of courage has come from. This isn't audacious. This isn't presumptuous. This is based on past experience. This is the reality that I have with Jesus. So big brother can't talk me out of this, and you, king, can't talk me out of this. And if nobody wants to go with me, I'm going no matter what because I understand the promises of God. He's cursed. It's over. I can take my slingshot and shoot it that way, and it will turn around and smash that guy in his head. This is predestined. It is over. This is the promise of God. I'm going. I understand who he is. It's not my grit. It's my God. It's not my gut. It's not my courage. It's not my ability. It has nothing to do with any of that. It's my God. I don't know if you can receive that word this morning. But it is so life to me. I was alone with the flock. No human was there. And I fought a lion. And I fought a bear. What's this? And I love how it ends in 37. And Saul said to David, go, and the Lord be with you. The last time I taught this, I trashed Saul. I said, he's giving his God talk. I don't know if I think that that's what's happening anymore. I think when Saul says this, there's such sobriety in his being. I think he maybe remembered something that Samuel would have said in the past, similar to this type of faith. His heart is so stirred, I believe, something deep within him. He hasn't seen this type of faith, this kind of faith in a human in such a long time. I think he's just mesmerized by David. I think this type of faith is astounding him, at least at this point. Jealousy is not there yet. Uncertainty is there. We don't know what's going to happen. But I think he is so, like, just in awe of this teenage boy who's so confident in God. Where he just says to him, because what else, you know, this faith is contagious. I don't know if Saul believes what David believes, but I just picture, you see this how you want to. I'm watching this like a movie as I'm reading it. I picture Saul, you know, in the beginning of the conversation being all haughty. Oh, what are you going to do? You're not able. You know, come on, kid, you're crazy. You're a youth. And, you know, looking down at him, this big 7-foot giant, you know, talking to this 5-foot nothing kid. You know, what are you going to do, kid? You're crazy. You've lost your mind. You're a kid. He's been fighting since he's a kid. He's a killer. I like Mick with Rocky about the Russian in Rocky IV. He's going to kill you, kid. You're out of your mind. You're never going to make it out of the ring. I picture that. But then there's such a moxie, but a sanctified moxie. There's such a, what it really is, if I'm being biblical, is there's such a past experience with God for him to draw from that he's able to say with certainty, I will smash this giant. I will do this thing by the power of his might. And I just picture the whole countenance, the whole disposition of the king changing in that moment. I just picture like this, the blood rushing and just this overwhelmed feeling of the king where he just says he's not heard faith like this before. Not just lip service, but like sincere, heartfelt words of God. I think he just kind of looked at him and beheld him and said the only thing he can say. Go. And the Lord be with you. We pause here. I'm asking God this week to give us lions and bears that we defeat. I'm asking him to give all of us, because I talked to so many and I know that we all got something. I'm asking him to be very applicable with our study this morning. I'm asking him to give us building blocks that we can hang our hat of faith on, that defies the experts, that defies the naysayers, that goes against all human logic. I'm asking God to do what we've sung this morning, what God only can do. God's stories. Crazy. I mean, because when we read this, we think, come on, is this fictional? Did he really beat a lion up? Did he really beat a bear? You know you were thinking that. I mean, I wrestle with thinking that. That's how fickle my faith is. Lord, is this for real? Did he literally beat a lion and a bear? Right? I'm asking the Lord this morning that there would be such great measures of miracles poured out from heaven in our lives, that the onlooker would say, did that really happen? And that we would look him with a crazy sparkle in our eyes that says, oh, yes, it happened. And it happened in such a real, tangible way that I can build on this to go on to the next thing in my life, whatever it is that God allows to be in front of me, building blocks for his glory. So, Father, I pray this morning for a measure of strength to be poured out on this room. I'm asking for a measure of faith to be poured out on this room by your Spirit. That, Lord, you would do what only you can do. We are asking, Lord, for the lions and the bears in our lives, those lonely places that nobody by your sovereignty is allowed to enter into with us. If it weren't for your presence, God, it'd be complete isolation. But because of your presence, Lord, there's a beauty to it all. There's a leading. There's your word. There's a guiding. There's a direction. There's a route out. God, you're doing something. There's victory. We pray for victory, God. We pray for healing. We pray for restoration. We pray for deliverance, God. We pray for everything that concerns us in this room, in our hearts right now, that's that lion and bear, that it would be a building block, that there can be this great celebration next week when we read through your word, God, that David takes the head of the giant and he cuts it off and he parades it back to the king. God, that we would have the head of our giants in our hands and that we would celebrate, God, the victory, that we would give you the glory, that we would stand in awe of you and what you alone are able to do. So in advance, by faith, we already give you thanks. In advance, by faith, we already give you thanks for the defeat of the lion and the bear. And there is an anticipation that you, the living God, will give us victory over Goliath 3, whoever it might be. We love you, Jesus. We'd be lost without you. We pray that there would be this great celebratory praise in this room now as we bless your holy name. And all of God's people said, amen. God bless you. Let's stand and sing to the Lord.